And take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in fact, I'm going to go in the other room and get my Bible, if that's okay. Sometimes you're so prepared, you forget things, huh? There we go. Somebody asked, what is that you hold up there every Sunday? I said, it's a Bible. They said, like, no way. There's no Bible in there. It's too thin. Well, it's the New Testament. So I don't have the Old Testament in here. But it's perfect for me because I keep my notes in the front. And so that's what that is. Hebrews chapter 1, great passage of Scripture about Jesus. And at Pine Grove, you know that it's really all about Jesus, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Father, grant us an understanding of Jesus today, we pray. Amen. We believe in Jesus. You know, way back in 2010, when being interviewed by Parade magazine, Sir Elton John was asked about Jesus. And Sir Elton John, the piano man, had a couple of opinions about Jesus. This is what he said. He said, I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems. On the cross, he forgave people who crucified him. Wow. Benny and the Jets, you know. Goodbye, Yellow Brick Road, and all those things, you know. And Rocket Man is going to be a long, long time. That's crazy to think that Sir Elton John thinks that about a Jesus. And to be honest with you, I don't know. You know, he was trying to give Jesus a compliment as a super intelligent gay man. From one gay man to another, he wanted to say that. But really, I don't know which is the most uncomplimentary of all, whether you want to call Jesus a gay man, because that puts him squarely in the camp of sinners, like us. And the Bible says that Jesus was separate from sinners. Or whether the other uncompliment was that he was just a super intelligent man. A genius, you know? He spouted these incredible beatitudes. He was just a genius of man. Either way that you look at it, neither one of those, really in the Christian sense of the word, is a compliment. Was he just a super intelligent man? Well, you know, comparing him to a super intelligent man is kind of like putting him on a game show, you know, with Alec Trebek. I'll take humanizing Jesus for $100, please. Okay. Name the president who cut diamonds from the dunghill to create his own Bible, complete with nothing but the words of Jesus. Beep, beep, beep. Thomas Jefferson. That's the answer. Right. That's double jeopardy. You know, there's so many contradictory portraits of Jesus available out there. If you go on the internet today, I'm telling you, you can write him off as a complete myth like Ray Higgins, PhD, does. Who says he didn't even exist. He was an imaginary person made up by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. He is really the extreme. And then you have people who just humanize Jesus and so on. You can find the Discovery Channel. You can find Time Magazine. You can find the Jesus Seminar, which is really basically about deconstructing Jesus and saying, well, you know, we don't believe in miracles, so, you know, what we're going to do is like Thomas Jefferson, we're going to take the miracles out of the Bible. Those really never happen. And, you know, Jesus probably never did this, so that never happened. Or then there's the woman who, bishop, who recently just said that Jesus really didn't know what he was going to answer, and he really was biased, and he really became unbiased, you know, when he was faced by a Canaanite woman, and it goes on and on and on and on. Pretty crazy. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, is an incredible commentary on Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we don't even know really who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I kind of think that way for lack of any other really good candidates. But I guess probably for the reason that Paul wasn't really too popular with the Hebrews, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles and the Hebrews really didn't like that. So he didn't sign his name, so the theory goes, because it would be a little bit offensive, and it was offensive for some of the Hebrews just to have his name there. So I don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's really one, the one book in the New Testament written by anonymous. Every other book was written by an apostle or a protege of an apostle. And so it's a really an interesting, it sits in a category all by itself. But it's an amazing book, and Hebrews chapter 1 is an amazing take on Jesus. And he was writing to the Jewish Christians, and he wanted them to understand just how important Jesus was. And in chapter 1, he's going to go through a list and a series of things to explain one thing. Jesus is better than the angels. He's more exalted than the angels. And in fact, in verse 4, that's what it says, he's better than the angels. In verse 5, it says that Jesus is the begotten Son of God, and it says the angels aren't. In verse 6, Jesus is worshipped, and the angels aren't. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus is reigning with God on the throne, and angels aren't. They're just the subjects. In verse 10, Jesus is the creator, and the angels aren't. They're just the created. So that's the book of Hebrews chapter 1 in a nutshell. Now let's kind of look at it a little bit slower. Let's look at verses 1 and 3. The person and work of Jesus Christ. We find in these amazing verses that Jesus is the exact image of the Almighty God. Let's read that again. Let it sink in as I read it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Wouldn't it be nice, we've been saying this recently, wouldn't it be nice if God would actually just talk to us, huh? Hebrews chapter 1 says he did. Guess what? Jesus, God's Son, spoke to us, contrasting to the way that he had spoken in the past through the prophets. He'd use a spokesman and say, by the way, God came to me in a dream. By the way, God told me to tell you this. Here's a prophecy for you. No, that's not how it worked. In fact, it tells us in the gospel that Jesus spoke with authority, and the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests were and the people were amazed because he didn't speak like one of them. He spoke as one having this incredible authority, and we can't even imitate that, mimic that today because it's difficult to mimic God. Amazing. Amazing. God in the past spoke to the fathers, to the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, wow, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of the Father's glory, God's glory, the expressed image or the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, no, he didn't need any help, not even putting him up on the cross, didn't need any help, he purged our sins by himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. That's an amazing summary of who Jesus is. This is the Jesus we worship, by the way. This is the Jesus we love. He's amazing. Amazing God. God's spokesman. He spoke to us. He's the heir of all things. Now, what does it mean when it says he's the heir of all things? He took it over. You know, my mom is 96 years old. I'm the executor of her estate. And when she dies, all her millions of dollars, I get to inherit, because I'm going to make sure as the executor of her estate that I get it all. I'm the heir. My mom is broke, by the way, just in case you wondered. She has a couple of books. That's about it. Yeah, that's right, hot air. So, but Jesus, when he in quote inherited, so to speak, this is just simply saying that from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, from every person ever made, from everything ever created, he owns it all. He's in command. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. He's the heir of all things. Then it says he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Now this verse is designed very clearly to deal with any questions you might have about whether Jesus is really God or not. I mean, this is an incredible and amazing verse. And let's kind of take it apart and look at it. So when we talk about glory, let's talk about that word glory, the brightness of God's glory. That's the word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. So when we're singing the doxology, anybody know the doxology? From whom all? So why do they call it the doxology? Because you're giving glory or praise to God. Glory to God, the doxology. When I was growing up, we sang it every Sunday. And we just did a memorial service recently in which we closed the service with it, the doxology. It means splendor, honor, excellence, perfection, praise. And this word doxology or glory is prefaced by the word brightness, the brightness of his glory. And the word brightness actually is kind of like the idea of a reflection of the sun in a mirror. So if you were to look at the sun in the mirror, what would happen? It hurts your eyes, probably. It's going to be like, wow, that's bright. That's what happens when you're looking at Jesus. You're looking at Jesus in a mirror, so to speak, and that's the best you can get. And you get to see the incredible, when Jesus looks through that mirror, guess what's looking back? The Father's glory. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the exact reflection of the Father. Now, how is the reflection? Is it maybe his human skin, that he's got a body? Not so much. But who he is as an individual, his personality, his character, he is God in the flesh. But it goes on, even to get more specific, it says he's the express image or the exact image of the Father. Now, you'll probably recognize another Greek word here. I'm going to share another one with you. When it says the words image, it's an English word we use all the time. It sounds almost exactly the same. It's the word character. When you say image, you're saying character. And you say, oh, you've got character. And the interesting thing about the history of the letter character, if you know anything about printing, you know that today, you know, we use these amazing printers. We have a color printer. Your bulletin looks incredible, doesn't it? It wasn't always that way, because the history of the printer is this. It used to be black and white. We'd use black ink exclusively because color was too expensive. Now it doesn't matter. We can use whatever color we want. It's pretty awesome. You get that beautiful looking color. But before that, the history of the printer was I used a machine that went around, and my hands were, and arms were blue. Remember those things? The mimeograph machine? And one of the bad things about the mimeograph machine is that the typist had to be careful. When you typed O's and things like that, they would cut them out right of that mimeograph machine, and then you get a nice blue bleed through. It was really bad. And even before the mimeograph machine, getting back maybe to say like Benjamin Franklin or the first person who ever did printing, they would use woodcuts. They would take these woodcuts of letters and they'd put them in this machine, and they'd put all the letters there. So that, I mean, before they had to handwrite them, but now they were able to make lots of copies of books at a time. And these woodcuts were called caricatures. And so when you looked at the woodcut, it was an exact representation, say, of a D. Because it was a D, right? Backwards D. But it was a D. Or an E. Or an N. What does that spell? N. I. S. What does that spell? Yeah, there you go. Okay. So Jesus is like a character. He's like a woodcut. Or they use this of coins. You know, I purposely looked up a coin that had Abraham Lincoln's bust on it. And from what I understand, that's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln looked like. He probably looked better than that. I'm sure he did. But that's kind of the idea, that Jesus is the exact caricature or representation of the Father. When you see Jesus, you say, Father. It's amazing. You couldn't be too much clearer. The writer of Hebrews wanted us to get one thing down. Despite what some religions believe or disbelieve, Jesus is God the Son. That's who we worship. That's who we believe. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we also learn from verse 3 some other amazing things. We learn that Jesus holds all things together. Through him, all things consist, it says there. We learn that he paid for our sins all by himself. He didn't need any help. He doesn't need your help, by the way, to pay for your sins. I try to help God pay for my sins sometimes. I get down on myself and I say, you idiot. You really screwed up. You know what you need to do? You need to not only fix this, you need to beat yourself up for quite a while. You know, not literally, but if it was, you know, if we could picture that literally, you know, I'd maybe and actually Roman Catholics have done this, right? The flagellation, they beat themselves up. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to help God forgive their sins. Does God need any help? No, it said he did it. How did he do it? All. My kids used to say, I want to do that all by myself, but Jesus really is the only one who's ever done anything that great all by himself. He paid for our sins, and then it says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What a great summary. We could spend more time on that, but we're going to actually today, I didn't tell you this, we're going through the whole chapter. Whew, isn't that great? I can spend all day on one word. We're going through the whole chapter, but we're going to really move through it. Look at verse 4 and 5. So verse 1 through 3 is saying that this is talking about the person and work of Jesus. Verse 4 and 5 now explain that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And this is really kind of a confusing thing for a lot of people. How could God both be God and the Son? It doesn't make any sense. He can only be one of those things. How could he be both of those things? How could a God beget himself? It's so confusing, some people say. Well, let's look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he is by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. And this is simply talking about his time on earth. It's saying when you look at what Jesus did, he's qualified. It's not saying that he had to work really hard to get this position. It's simply saying that when you look at what he did, he's definitely proved that he's qualified. For to which of the angels did he ever say, today you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the Muslims say that God is above having a son. This is what they say. In the Quran, listen to this. To say that God had a son is a monstrous thing. At it, the skies are ready to burst, the earth to split asunder, and the mountains to fall down in utter ruin, that they should invoke a son for God. We're quite the opposite, aren't we? We say, for God to have a son, that's great for me. That's wonderful for me because I have a Savior in Jesus Christ. How could the Almighty possibly have a son? How is it even possible? Well, I want you to note one thing. Here's what it is. The Bible, over and over, Old and New Testament, calls Jesus, calls God Father, right? Isn't it appropriate that if they called Father, he would at least have a son? Why would you call someone a father who didn't have a son? Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. Although, I guess there are some people in our world we call fathers that don't have sons. But it doesn't make any sense to me. He's called a father because he has a son. He's certainly called a father because he's the father and creator of all things. But more specifically, he's called Jesus Father because he is the father of the Son of God. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible that God could have a son? I kind of look at it this way. I have noticed, at least in this universe, that certain things typically happen on a regular basis the same way. When I was growing up, we had a cat named Muffin. And Muffin was a baby-making machine. We had, I don't know why we never got that cat fixed, but we had more kittens that we gave away when I was a kid. That cat always had kittens. Nothing else, just kittens. Cats had kittens. Cats have cats. Then we had a dog named Tina. And Tina, maybe not as much as a cat, but that, you know, it was kind of an ugly-looking dog. You know, he's about so big. And curly black hair, couldn't see his eyes. You know the kind I'm talking about, the mutt? This dog, I don't know. Lots of puppies. Always puppies. Isn't that upsetting? You'd think that it'd have a unicorn or something. But no, always puppies. Dogs have dogs, cats have cats. And my parents, I'm hoping, had human beings, people. Because I don't know either. It's, Susan's mom and dad had angels. Oh. Yeah. For the moment. Cats have cats, dogs have dogs, people have people. If God were to have a son, wouldn't he be divine? Right? But God didn't have a son in the normal sense that we have sons, because we read, and it's a great creed that they did write in the Council of Nicaea, that Jesus was begotten, not made. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and created or conceived in her or came into her, and the Son of God, who already existed in eternity past, just made a transition to humanity. When Jesus became a man, it wasn't that he was created. It wasn't that he was suddenly not an existent one moment and existent now. I guess that must be time for the sermon to end. Bing, bing. Or else somebody said, yeah, I finally get it. I don't know. It's one or the other. So, the Nicene Creed explains it this way. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And they did that in response to the Arian controversy. We talked about that last week when Arius said, no, Jesus is not God. And so that's why they had the Nicene Council to come up with this decision on what the church believed the Bible taught about Jesus Christ. In other words, what we believe about Jesus is this. We believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God. You'll notice in your notes, in the introduction, I call that the hypostatic union of the theanthropic person. Isn't that great? I learned that in Bible college. I've never forgotten it. Just to show my superiority over people, I share that word, those two words. That simply being the union, hypostatic, of the theanthropic, theos is the Greek word for God, theanthropic, the God-man, the union of the two natures, both God and man. He was equally both. The two natures, you couldn't say that he was only God. You couldn't say he was only man. He was the God-man. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus we worship. So that leads us to the next one. Jesus is worshipped as God. Verse 6. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now remember, this is a Jewish writer writing to Jews. And for a Jewish writer to say something like this to the Jews, to say worship anything other than God, was like heresy, the highest heresy you could possibly imagine. You're looking at getting stoned if you say something like this. So maybe it was better if he kept the book anonymous, huh? That would keep him safe. It didn't really help Paul when he went to Jerusalem, did it? Because they tried to stone him right there in the temple. And he got away barely with his life because God wasn't finished with him yet. Deuteronomy 6:13 commands, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So if you served and worshiped any other, heresy. Jesus himself quoted that verse in the New Testament. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Worship God only. God and God alone is worthy of worship. So if Jesus isn't God and we worship him, we got problems. We've got serious problems. God is worthy of worship. Angels are not worthy of worship. And by the way, the one great big cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, that claims that Jesus is not God, also claims that he is an angel. So this is saying, don't worship angels, worship God. Now here's the question. Jesus accepted worship of men. By the way, that's why the Jews wanted to stone him. But the writer of Hebrews claimed that the angels themselves worshiped Jesus. Now, when did they do that? Anybody know? At his birth, right? Whew, I know, a trick question. At his birth, what happened? The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and they said, don't be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill to men, with whom he is well pleased. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's when the angels worshipped him. It says, when they brought Jesus to earth, the angels worshipped him. At the Nativity, giving Jesus worship, something that only God is allowed to have. Let's move on. It gets even better. Verse 7 and 8. He's not only worshiped as God, he's enthroned as God. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The statement I want us to ponder is this. It's the one that the Father, according to the writer of Hebrews, composed of the Son, Jesus. Your throne, said the Father to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wow. If we take the Bible as the Word of God, which we do, then we have to admit one thing, that the quotation in this book of Hebrews is an actual quotation by God the Father, who said of his Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Well, Jesus could have said to himself, oh, I'm God. I could say that too, couldn't I? I'm God, and who would believe me? Nobody in the front row. Moving further back. Anybody believe me? No, you wouldn't. But when God says, the Father says that the Son is God, that's something to be taken very seriously. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, this statement that we want to ponder happened at the coronation of Jesus Christ on the throne as he took the throne after the resurrection and after the ascension. That's what it says there. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And when he was rose from the dead, that was the coronating statement. And by the way, if you're going to take the throne of the whole universe, guess who you should be? Anyone less couldn't handle the whole universe, could they? So we would have a lesser being sitting on the throne who couldn't really handle what was going on. It better be a God who can control all things. And Jesus is that person. And that leads us to verse 10 through 12. He's the eternal creator. 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now we went from the resurrection and ascension all the way back to the beginning of the universe, the spark that began it all. You, Lord, began in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You'll fold them up, and they will be changed. But you're the same, and your ears will never fail. Great poetic language having to say this. Jesus is eternal. He was eternal back at the beginning. He'll be eternal at the end. He predates, if we can use that frame word, predates the creation, and he postdates the creation all at the same time. He's before it and after it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes. It was Jesus who laid the foundation of the earth. It was Jesus who said, "Let there be light." He is the Word, the Logos. He's the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, says the book of Colossians. Now the world is coming to an end. Amen? We're kind of upset at Mike for leaving before us. We want to go too. The world is coming to an end. Most of us don't want to be around as it gets worse and worse and worse. We're troubled by what we see. This verse says that like a worn-out coat, someday it's going to just be folded up, put in the closet, and changed. A new one, unfolded. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. So, Mike, you're going to see Jesus before us. Probably. I mean, things could happen between now and then. Don't be too arrogant and think you're going to live forever. But this is what Mike's going to see. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne, who's that? Jesus, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, Good Lord, he said, he will be my child. Isn't that great? So maybe some of you will go say goodbye to Mike today. I don't know. But that's where we're going to see him again. Amen. Thank God for that. All because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the exact image of God, that you are worthy of our worship. We will worship you. Let's bow in prayer, Father. All glory we give to the Father, Lord. All glory we give to the Son. All glory we give to the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Lord, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for coming to live inside, to give us hope and favor. I'm overwhelmed today by Jesus. In your name, Jesus, by the power that you possess, we pray. Amen.